Good morning, church. You know, one of the things that rarely gets done around here and probably should be done more often is to recognize the people who make this service really come down on Sunday mornings. And those guys are right back here in the booth. It's Brian and Thaddeus and Daniel and their crew. Guys, thank you so much. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but starting about a half an hour, sometimes even earlier than that, before services, they're back there plowing through, trying to do about 90 minutes worth of work before we get here. And somehow the miracle always happens, and things are working, so we're grateful for that. And that's a real ministry that these guys are not thanked for often enough. By the way, this morning, as you may have already noticed, we're going to be talking a little bit about grandparents. And grandparents-to-be also, those of you in here that are parents that will one day, Lord willing, become grandparents. Last week I got a call, I guess it was Tuesday, wasn't it, Patterson? Patterson called me on Tuesday and said, Steve, would you preach on Sunday morning? And honestly, I was a little bit flattered at first. I said, wow, thank you so much. Why are you calling on me? Well, he said, I need an old guy with grandkids. So... those are my job qualifications. Not really. Those are my job qualifications for what we're going to do this morning. But this morning, I do want to talk to you a little bit about grandparents, grandparenting, and how that applies to our walk as Christians, not only before the world around us, but specifically before our family that we're around. Now, we all have a bunch of ideas about grandparents. I mean, I am all the time looking at people these days that are living to be 80 years old, 90 years old, thinking, man, that person looks younger than the people that were 65 that were dying when I was a kid. I mean, it just seems to be that way. This morning, I want to kind of turn, well, let's see here. Okay, well, I'm just checking a technical thing there, but nonetheless, this morning, I want to kind of turn grandparenting on its head a little bit. And that's my granddaughter, by the way. You can give her a hand. Thank you, Lou. Now go home. But this morning, I want to turn grandparenting on its head a little bit, and I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the important things that I think as older folks in this congregation, but not just us, those of you who are parents today, and even for you young people that are still with us that are not in WOW right now, things that we need to remember, and that is simply this. As a grandparent, you may no longer have authority over your grandchildren, okay? That was your job as a parent. You have authority over your kids as a parent. As a grandparent, you may not have that authority, but here's what we do have. We have influence, and in many ways, that is much more important. That is a whole lot more fun, and it can be a lot more effective in young people's lives. That's what we as grandparents have. Something else I want to remember is simply this. As a grandparent, we need to be individuals who are dedicated to the concept of leading by example. Our words are important, but they're not nearly as important as what our grandkids see in us and what they witness our lives to be. Here's what we need to remember, though. Whatever you as a grandparent or as a parent do with liberty, you can bet money that your grandchildren are going to be doing with license. Now, here's what that means. That means that if you're watching that questionable TV show, if you're a critical person, if you're the person who sometimes uses language that may not be really bad, but certainly isn't uplifting, you may be coming out of steroids from those young people. Just remember that. That's an that's told us about age and about wisdom and all the things that come with it. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, He is slow to anger, praise God for that one, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Of a balance to that. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Whoa, that's something. That's something. Think about it. And I'll bet there's not a single one of us in the room this morning who cannot think of people we know right now, and maybe in some cases that might be you, but people that we know who are living in all kinds of pain, desperation, struggle, sin, because of actions that were taken by their parents, their grandparents, and even their great-grandparents. This is, goes, we're told to be teachers. I love this passage from Deuteronomy. Moses said, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart. Why is this? Make them known to your children and to your children's children. I'm telling you, grandparents, one of the most important things we could do is pass on legacy to our grandchildren. Tell the family stories. Tell the stories especially of what God has done in your life and what he means to you. And don't be shy about it. And when you're doing this kind of thing, hug on them. Love your grandkids. If you're not a physical person, get over it. You need to hug those grandchildren. You need to love them. You need to be their best friends, their confidant. This is so important. How about this one? Paul was talking to Titus. He wrote Titus, and he said some things that were, to me, very profound and very, very challenging in the culture that we're living in today. He said, older men are to be sober-minded. They should be dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And girls, he didn't leave you all out either. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And let me just tell you something. Moms, dads, grandparents, all of us that are a bit older, to the degree that anything that Paul says here ruffles your feathers, that's an area that you need to change on. I'm telling you. This is the word of God. And this is the way we need to look at things, even though we're living in a world that is the antithesis of all of this. So, what are we going to do about it? Well, what I want to share with you this morning is what I'm going to call the lightning round. Now, I could easily stand up here and bore everybody to death with at least 50 principles that we need to get under our belts. Don't have time to do that. But what I would like to do is I'd like to share 5 suggestions that I believe are critical, that I believe are important, and that I believe are germane to what we're talking about this morning on a pathway to becoming grandparents. That's what we need to be about, and that's what we need to be looking for. Now, the first thing on the hit parade here, the thing leading off the chart, is simply to understand a little bit about human nature, and that is this. Every one of us in this room today and every one of us that populate this entire planet, really, we want 3 things in life. We want to be appreciated, we want to be respected, we want to be loved. Now, here's the thing. If you want these things, we have to figure out an effective way to get these things. And it's pretty simple. To get these, you need to first give these. That's how it comes down. I love what Jesus said. And this is what we call the golden rule. It is something that Jesus spoke that came and went in my young years, and I didn't think much about it for many years after that. But I'm telling you, these days, I'm thinking about that, this one phrase, more all the time. This is what I want to live my life by. Treat other folk the way you want to get treated. That's simple math. There's nothing complicated about that. Simple as it can be. So if we want to have love, appreciation, and respect, then let's give it away. And specifically, let's give it away to the people that are coming behind us. Grandparents, show your children. Show your grandchildren. And parents, show your children love, respect, and appreciation. Go out of your way to do that. And again, this is not just words, it's touch, it's hugs, it's everything in the book. And if you're having trouble doing this, just imagine a day without them. Now, I know young parents, you could do that just fine, some of you. I get that, okay? But on a broader level, just imagine what a deficiency the world would have if those people weren't there. Love them, respect them, and appreciate them. Got to do that. Here's the happy fact. You can have all the stuff you want in this world. You can have everything you want in this world, including love, appreciation, and respect, provided you first help enough other people get what they want. Isn't that pretty simple? You see, I like to tell people when I'm speaking in other situations that we need to set it as our goal to live what I call a B.O. lifestyle. And I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. It's not that kind of B.O., okay? What I'm talking about is living a benefit-oriented lifestyle, making certain that every single thing we do is aimed at bringing a benefit to the people that are around us, the people that we have influence over. If we determine to do that, our days are going to be happy days, and they're going to be a blessing to the people around us. Here's the second concept I want to share this morning, and that is that I believe that as grandparents, we need to teach our children and our grandchildren to become ferocious forgivers. And in a world of hostility, in a world with no forgiveness, in a world of anger, a world where everyone is trying to get ahead by stepping up on somebody else, that's a pretty good concept, pretty good thing to do. You know, the Diggs family, we love dogs. We always have. And one of the things I love best about dogs is no matter how you treat a dog, you can forget to feed them, you can fail to take them on a walk, you can yell at them, you can do anything you want to. But the next time you come in the door, what happens? Tell me, what happens? Yeah, that dog comes lopping around with a big old smile on its face. And dogs do smile, believe you me, they smile. They're happy to see you. This is the way a dog ticks. Maybe we ought to become more like dogs in this room. Maybe that'd be something to think about. This man right here is a perfect example of what I'm thinking about, a man of forgiveness. Many of you know Joey Spann, and if you don't know Joey, you do know the story of the church where he ministers. It's been almost 7 years since a gunman came on the parking lot during a worship service, shooting people before he got in the building and then coming in the building and shooting others. He ended up killing one woman. Her name is on the marquee, Melanie Crow. He killed that lady and he shot six other people, wounding some of them pretty seriously, including Joy. Joy was shot. And I recall after that experience, he had some really rough days in the hospital, some tough times. And I don't know if I asked him this personally or whether it was in a group setting. I just don't recall. But I do remember either I asked him or someone else did, Joey, how are you dealing with this after all of the harm and all of the damage? I know you're a Christian, but how are you getting over this? How are you forgiving these people? And I loved his answer. He said, how can I not forgive when I need so much forgiveness myself? See, anytime we're not forgiving other folks, it's because we're not really getting a clear picture of how we look before God. All of the screw-ups, all the damage, all the hurt, all of the fornication, adultery, I should say, that we've committed to God. Every time we follow into sin, we're committing, according to the scriptures, adultery with God. Yet he forgives us. Maybe we need to think more about that. Here's the deal. And I love what Jesus said. He said, if you forgive others their sins, this is a great promise, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But Jesus was very much like a lot of Eastern writers of the day. He would speak one truth, and then he would speak a backup truth that in some ways transcends the original part of it. He goes on and he says, and this is frightening, but if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. Wow. So Jesus, does that mean that I can't be forgiven of my sins if I'm not forgiving others? Yeah. And this is a ferocious forgiveness approach to life that we really need. We really do. Carrying anger and unforgiveness is the most costly, damaging thing that we can do. And not teaching our children this principle and our grandchildren this principle is a form, I think, of child abuse. They need to be taught. And this is a learned concept. You don't get this way just with it falling on you. You have to have a heart that you have grown and built before God that is capable of forgiving other people when they really, really damage you. And everybody in this room, we've all been damaged by other people. Here's the third concept. And by the way, that is not Thomas. But Thomas, that looks so much like you. I saw that. I thought, well, I know that guy. That's not Thomas. But if that were Thomas, here's what Thomas would say the third point should be, okay? The third point is simply we need to develop an attitude of gratitude. It's simple to do if we want to. An attitude of thanksgiving. And again, we're living in a world where rage is the rage, where people are always looking for more than they have, where people are being told that they deserve more, and where people are, and there is an industry out there that grows victims. I'm just simply telling you, we're living in a culture today that is communicating to everybody everywhere that we're victims. And the more victimized we feel, two or three things. Number one, the angrier we're going to be, the less united we're going to be. And here's the worst part. The worst part is when you think you're a victim, you're ceding control of your entire life over the hands of somebody else. You're essentially saying, I can't fix my problem. Someone else has to fix it, whether that be the government or some individual, whatever. It's a horrible place to be. We need to develop this attitude of gratitude. I'm going to show you a picture. This is very typical of some of the things that Bonnie and I and our children when they were younger and traveled with me on some of these trips that we've seen all over the world in a number of third world nations. Very, very typical. This is one of the happiest days of this young couple's lives. The young man on the left is probably wearing a borrowed suit. His bride-to-be is dressed in a dress that likely has been passed down generationally through the family. They don't have any money. Matter of fact, they couldn't even think about buying a wedding cake. But what they could do, they could bake some bread and put butter on it and give it to their guest. I'm just going to tell you what I've seen over and over and over again, and it really used to mystify me. I've noticed that in third world nations, almost without exception, no matter how dire the situations are, those people are happier and more joyful than we are in this country. I've seen it too many times. It is a fact of life. And it used to mystify me. I used to think, well, how does that come down? I mean, we have our cars, we have our houses, we have money in the bank, we have great jobs. And by the way, we don't call them jobs, we call them careers. That's, by the way, a concept that's relatively new in the last 100 years or so, the idea that we're not just doing work to get by and have some caloric intake that evening. We have all this stuff. So what in the world is going on? Well, let me tell you what's going on. In third world nations, those people don't have a sense of entitlement. You notice we don't have welfare anymore. It's entitlements. These people don't have any concept of that. If they wake up and they're not sick, they're happy. If they have some work they can do, they're happy. If the boss at the end of the day actually pays them like he's supposed to, they're happy. You see, they start their day with very, very, very few expectations. And anything that goes well, they're glad for it. But we, on the other side, cannot get enough. We will never be satiated as long as our understanding of happiness has to do with how much stuff we're getting or how many accolades we have. That is a false premise that this culture is built on. And grandparents, one of the best favors you can do to young people that are growing up in this culture is to communicate that to them in a way that they will not forget it. You see, people that have a grateful heart are people that make better grades in schools. They have a higher, greater happiness, positivity levels, according to American Psychological Association. They make better friends. They also have much better sleep habits. We're living in a nation that's sleep deprived. I'm just telling you, we could go into the science on that. So many of our diseases, depression, a lot of things come from this. People that are grateful people sleep better and longer at nighttime. They get all kinds of physical benefits. There are lots of proven benefits to heart disease that come with grateful hearts. And many cancers are believed to be caused by negativity in one's life. The more grateful we are, the less likely we are that we're going to have some of these same sicknesses. So how do we develop this attitude of gratitude? Well, this is the place where I was going to run a video this morning. But we had a few technical difficulties. And thankfully, Brian came up with a solution. Let me just take you back in your memories, back to, I don't know, when was it? Probably around A White Christmas. Has anybody ever seen that movie, White Christmas, with Bing Crosby and that bunch? There's a scene in that movie where Bing is interested in dating Rosemary Clooney. And it's late in the evening. They both wander back to the kitchen. And they've made a sandwich. They're sitting there talking. And he begins to sing a song. Now, this is the scene. And that's the song.
And I can't
this is the
sleep,
best theology you will
I
ever hear.
I count my blessings instead of sheep. I fall asleep. Counting my blessings when my bankroll is getting small I think of when I had none at all, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. I think about a nursery and I picture curly heads, and one by one I count them as they slumber in their beds. If you're worried and you can't sleep, just count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings.
Remember
when
that?
I'm worried and I can't.
Let's go ahead and pull it down a little bit. Do y'all remember that song? I'm telling you what I said a moment ago. I mean, I'm not being trivial with this. That is incredible theology. It really is. I don't go to Bing Crosby for a lot of theology. But there he hit the nail on the head. Paul said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and here it goes. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And remember this, God has never asked us to do anything that was not for our best interest. That's the goal. That's the calling. That's the focus. Here's the fourth concept, and that is simply this. We're going to have to decide, grandparents, how we're going to live our own lives and how we're going to communicate to our grandkids. Are we going to live a head or a heart style life? Now, what do I mean by that? Let me show you. When I don't let my head lead in decisions that I'm making, I'm left with making all of my decisions based on feelings. Now, that may not sound too bad, but on the other side, feeling-based decisions almost always end in bad outcomes. Anytime you make a decision based on how you feel at the moment, you're likely to be pretty disappointed after this thing comes and goes. When we play to our emotions, we're asking for trouble. I'll bet, and I may have said this here before, forgive me if I have, but I'll bet there's not a parent here or a grandparent right now that would send your 16-year-old daughter out on a date with the advice, sweetie, you two go out and play to your passions tonight. I mean, really? That's emotion. That's not the way we make decisions. That's not wise. So what kind of thinker are we going to be? Well, there's a line in the road that separates people. The single universal desire of all humanity is happiness. Everybody everywhere wants to be happy. That's number one. You say, well, I don't know about that, Steve. What about people that commit suicide? Well, they're doing that to find happiness. It's a non-productive way of doing it. But that's why they're trying. What they're doing it for. They're trying to find happiness. Your happiness IQ is totally dependent on which of these two stark divisions you choose. Are you going to be a person who strives to find godly success in your life, or are you going to be a failed human being, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and all the other ways? Boils down to whether you're going to be a short-term or a long-term thinker. And again, like I said, every bad decision I've ever made has been coming off that top one. We're living in a culture, again, folks, that is teaching us instant gratification. I was just noticing, some old ads the other day in a magazine. It goes back to like the 50s. And they were advertising things like a dishwasher, which was a new thing back then. And they were talking about how, ladies, this will give you more freedom of time. And they had a picture of this lady with her dishwasher going in the kitchen. She's sitting in the kitchen looking out in the yard at her children playing, and she's painting a landscape, okay? And that was the promise. But that isn't what has come. The more that we've gotten other people, as Bonnie calls them, her kitchen servants, all the little things that she can punch buttons on, the more we've gotten other people and other things to do for us, the less happy we become. It's all short-term thinking. Let me show you something. I call this the wall of shame. By the way, I've already said that. I'm going to skip that part. Let me just skip this. I want to show you something. This is what I call the wall of shame. And we see these every time we go into Walmart, every time you go to Walgreens, and a lot of the other stores. Right there at the cash register, there are what the retailers call the impulse items. Marketers know what we do and how we tick. They know that we are going to be likely to spend more money when we have our billfolds out. And right there, when we're checking out, paying for stuff, if we can reach and grab something, we will do it. And this is where we buy those $2 candy bars with 300 calories that we don't need. They give us a quick little feel-good buzz. 5 minutes later, we're thinking, oh, man, those calories, that fat, and I'm $2 lighter. I mean, really? But this is how it plays out. All that junk that's around, they do that because they know that most of the population are short-term thinkers. And I'm telling you, if I want a candy bar, and I rarely do this, but if I want a candy bar, I refuse to buy one there. I walk all the way back to the store, wherever they are, and pick one up. I hate these things, and you should too. I'm just simply telling you. So this is, again, by the reason why we buy cars we can't afford with money we don't have to impress people at stoplights that we don't even know. This is why we get into trouble. We have payments, we have debts, we have all kinds of stress in our lives because of short-term thinking. Three quick reminders. We've got to understand that low knowledge and low impulse control lead to disaster. Listen carefully. You do not have the right to hold an opinion on something until you have studied it. And I'm not talking about in that glass house of media that we have these days. I'm talking about studying it for yourself, looking at what the Bible may say about it. Get your heart into it. Pray about it before you form an opinion. And then once you do, do not do anything when you're emotional. Just put the brakes on. But when I was a kid, my dad used to tell me to count to 10, and he found that didn't work. He started telling me to count to 100, you know. But the point is, put the brakes on. If it feels good in the short term, you can bet money it's going to hurt in the long term. God wants us to keep our eyes on the prize and to focus on the long term. That's so important. Here's the fifth concept, and we're going to wrap it up here. Fifth concept is to remember old age does have its perks. It really does. Let's talk about these just for a minute. You know, we kind of have this idea that old age is about drool cups and lap blankets and putting our teeth in the jar at night. That is not what old age should be about. It really isn't. Really should not be this way. By the way, I put together what I'm thinking of is the five perks of old age, and kind of in a top five list. So let me just give these to you real fast. Number five, perks of old age, your supply of brain cells is down to a manageable level. Number four, the clothes you buy today will not wear out. Number three, people call you at 8 p.m. and say, "Did I wake you?" Number two, kidnappers are not interested in you anymore. And number one, you're too old to come up with a fifth point. But seriously, old age does have a lot of perks. But we have to remember what the Bible says. The Bible talks about the 70 concept, the 70 years. This is what the psalmist writes. He says, the days of our years are 70. That means 70 years, folks. And if by reason of strength, they might be 80 years, 80 years. And if you think back throughout pretty much all of history, a 70-year lifespan has been pretty typical. And if you're healthy and doing well, you might live into your 80s. But we have a very short lifespan. One person broke those seven decades up this way. He said the first decade is the decade of spills, followed by the decade of school and drills, followed by the decade of thrills, which is then followed by the decade of bills, which will then be followed by the decade of ills, to be followed by the decade of pills, to be followed by the decade of... That's the truth. So how do we cope with this, and how do we deal with it? I love the Bible, and I love what it teaches. We have to keep a godly perspective. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. If you want to be dignified in your old age, if you want to be settled with God, if you want to be at peace with your family, then be a righteous person. And I can tell you honestly, I'm heading up to 72 right now. But I can tell you honestly, this is the best time of my life. I'm having a hoot these days. It's more fun than it's ever been before. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I don't have as much energy as I once did. But thank God I'm alive and I'm loving it. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. There's no end to that contract. It goes on, it goes on, it goes on in ways that we can't even imagine. Here's your mission, grandparents, and I would say this to the parents and probably also to the kids. Ours is a twofold mission. Number one, finish strong. Determine right here and right now that with the power God gives you, you are going to finish strong. Do not extricate yourself from the world. Jesus said we need to be in the world, not of it, but in the world. Christians, do not let age be your excuse for retiring to your home. There's nothing in the Bible about retirement. So I'm not opposed to somebody retiring from a job. That's fine. But don't retire from life and from the calling that God has on you. Stay busy in God's ways. And when you get too old, too feeble to do that, make phone calls. And when you can't do that, write notes. And when you can't do that, lay in bed and pray without ceasing. Be strong. Finish strong, looking long. Always take the long view. Always remember that the here and now doesn't mean anything. It's the long view. What will this family look like when I'm dead and gone? Will they be followers of Jesus? Are you praying without ceasing for that one topic, on that one, for that one gift from God? This is what we need to be about. This is my encouragement. Finish strong, looking long. It has been so good to be able to visit with you this morning. I hope God will take this and bless our hearts with it. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for giving us lives, Father, and giving us the free will, Father, to use our lives and to spend our lives the way we choose. But God, please help our choices to always coincide with your will. Make the moments count. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Now,